Bible open in front of you, page 1023. It'll be a great help for you and a great help for me as we get into this passage. And as we do that, let's just take a moment just to pray and ask for the Lord's help as we get into his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we pray that you would speak to us now by your Holy Spirit through these words and through my words as well. Would you help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these wonderful truths that we're going to see here now? Amen. So can we trust? Can we ever be sure? I mean, a quick look at the news over the past week would put that in serious doubt. The COVID inquiry, you may not be aware of it, the COVID inquiry is uncovering yet more cover-up. And 2023 is now 20 years since the second Iraq war started under such shady motives. Can we ever trust? Can we trust the media that reports on those events? Well, this past week, there's been yet more murkiness that's come out over recent events at ITV. Can we trust the alternative media that reports on the normal media reporting on what's going on? Well, there's yet more shadiness coming out about Twitter. Ours is a doubting, cynical world. It's also a world that's hungry for certainty. It's a world that's yearning for truth. Well, as Christians, we're not immune to this, are we? We too have questions. Is what we believe really true? Is it really true? Well, as Christians, we look to various different places to look for reassurance. Perhaps we look to our faith. Is it strong? But what if it's not? What if I have doubts? We might look to our spiritual experiences. How do I feel when I'm singing at church? But what if I feel nothing? We might look to our spiritual gifts. Has the Spirit given me X, Y, or Z? But what if I feel like he hasn't? We might look to our doctrine. Am I theologically correct? But what if I'm confused? What if I've got doubts? We might look to our service. Am I serving? Am I giving? Am I attending regularly? But what if I can't? We might look to our church. But what if something terrible happens there? Where should we look for confidence as Christians? And that's the question that this passage answers for us this evening. And it's a question that the whole letter has been bringing an answer to. Now, by the grace of God, as a church, we're not in the same situation as the church that 1 John was written to. But we do still have questions, don't we? We do still have doubts. And so the Holy Spirit, from this passage this evening, will be answering this question for us. And he'll be showing us where our confidence is. So I wondered, as Melissa was reading it out, did you notice that repeated phrase, know that? Did you spot that when Melissa was reading it? Have a look down at the Bible in front of you, page 1023. And I wonder, can you spot those two words, know that? It comes up six times in our passage. Have a look down there at verse 13. It's there also twice in verse 15. It's there in verse 18. It's there again in verse 19, and it's there in the first half of verse 20. And those know that answer four doubts that we often have. Four doubts, four questions that we often have as Christians. The first one is this: am I really saved by God? The second one: am I really heard by God? The third one: can we really be forgiven by God? And fourthly, am I really safe with him? Those are four questions, four sections that we're going to get to shortly. But the answers to those four questions flow ultimately from a final thing we know. And have a look down there, just over the page of the second half of verse 20. You see, the final thing, the ultimate thing that we know isn't an abstract theory. It's a person. Do you see that down there in the second half of verse 20? We know him who is true. We know Jesus Christ who is true. All of our confidence, as we're going to see here, all of our confidence ultimately flows out of a person. It flows out of Jesus Christ, and he is really good. We're going to see that this evening. He is really, really good. So our first point is this, that we can be confident in that Jesus. Have a look at verse 20 with me. Verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Now, in this verse, there are three reasons to have confidence in Jesus. And all of them, as we're going to see, all of them have everything to do with him and have nothing to do with us. It's wonderful. We're going to see that now. The first reason we can have confidence in Jesus is not because we're special. It's not because we've figured him out. It's because, do you see it down there, verse 20? It's because he came. He has come and has given us understanding. It's all his work. We're just the ones that he came to. We're simply the ones who received the understanding that he gave. And we're just like those Christmas shepherds. You know the story. They were sitting, minding their own business that first Christmas. They weren't thinking great thoughts about God. They weren't doing something special to reach up to him, to pull him down. They were in the fields. They were watching their flocks. And the angels came to them and announced that the Son of God had stepped into the world. It was all God's doing. The shepherds simply went and looked. Jesus came to this earth, and in him, God gave understanding to a doubting and confused world. That's where this letter, that's where 1 John starts in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Do flick back a couple of pages to have a look at it with me. Page 1021. Have a look down there, chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus, who was from the beginning, was heard. Do you see it there? He was heard. He was seen. He was looked upon, and he was touched. He was, verse 2, do you see it there? He was made manifest. God came down and stepped down amongst us. The Son of God walked amongst us as a person with a real body. People ate with him. People hugged him. People put nails through his hands. He really was real. He really is real. And this book that you're holding in your hands, your Bible that you're holding now, that tells us about him, this book is, archaeologically speaking, the most reliable and truthful piece of writing in existence. It's all real. It's all true. So, brothers and sisters, perhaps you're here and you're hungry for certainty. Perhaps you're yearning for truth. Perhaps you're not yet a Christian, or perhaps you are a follower of Jesus and you're yearning for truth and for certainty. Well, Jesus came and he gave understanding. One of the privileges I get is, I might not be the first one to do this to you guys this year, but I get to be the first person to offer you a Christmas present. Here's a free Christmas present, which you're all welcome to take if you want to. The way we know about Jesus is that he came and stepped down amongst us, but it's written in here. This is John's gospel. It's one of the eyewitness accounts of Jesus's life. Be a shepherd. See for yourself. Take a look at Jesus. He came that we might have understanding. But more than that, then this is the second thing. All of that happens so that, you see it there in chapter 5, verse 20, that we may know him. Jesus Christ, who is true. You see, being a Christian isn't just about knowing facts. It's about knowing a person. It's about knowing Jesus. It's a relationship. Chapter 1, verse 3 talks about how we have fellowship. We have friendship, companionship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, look, this isn't knowing in the way that we know King Charles. We all know King Charles. This is not knowing like that. This is knowing in the way that you know your loved ones. There's a closeness. There's a friendship. There's a companionship. That's an astonishing thought when you think about it. You're a friend with God. Or flip that round. God considers you one of his friends. Can you trust those that are closest to you? Well, much more so with Jesus, who is true. He is trustworthy. He won't let you down. And look, friends, if this couldn't get any better, have a look down again at chapter 5, verse 20. We don't just know him who is true. Do you see that down there? We're also in him who is true. We're in his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't just know Jesus as one who came down to us. We don't just know him as a friend who faithfully walks beside us. We know him as one in whom we are in. We're in him. We're united to him by the Holy Spirit at the most deepest level. Now, we've seen that a few times in 1 John with that word abide. We've seen that word abide quite a few times, haven't we, in 1 John? And that brings to mind ideas of living inside something. You abide in a house. Well, here we are living in Jesus. And that means that all that is his flows to us. It flows in our veins because we're in him. So that means he doesn't just stand next to us and help us, although he does. It means we're in him and he helps us as we're in him. So we've seen, haven't we, earlier in the letter, that God is light. Well, we're in that. That light, that God light, God is light, we're in Jesus, that flows within your veins. So it means you're growing in his likeness, not in his godness, but in his goodness. We've seen as well that God is love. That's the second thing we saw in 1 John. And again, we're in that. That love flows through our veins. He grows us in his love towards others. But have a look at chapter 5, verse 20 again. Look what it says next. Jesus is the true God and eternal life. God is eternal life, and we are in that. Now, we're going to pick that up again in a moment or two. But for now, do you see these wonderful truths that are starting to fall out of here? Jesus came and he gave understanding. None of this is because of you. None of this is because of us. And because of that, it means that none of it depends on us. That means we can have incredible confidence because it doesn't depend on us. But more than that, we know Jesus as our closest friend. So whatever it is that we're feeling now, whatever it is that we're walking through now, he's there with us, walking through it. But more than that, he's not just alongside us, we're in him. May not feel like it, but we don't wrestle through things by ourselves. We do it in him and he in you, with his light, his love, and his life in your veins. And the famous hymn puts it like this, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus's blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. That's a bit of a confusing verse, a line, isn't it, if ever there was one. That means that I dare not trust my feelings or my circumstances, not even when things are going perfectly. I don't dare trust that sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus's name. Listen to this, and may this be our prayer for 2024. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Brothers and sisters, where's our confidence? Well, it's in this Wonderful, Lord Jesus. Now, for the rest of this passage, everything that we're going to look at is going to flow straight out of that. And the first question that we thought about at the start is this: am I really even a Christian? I wonder, have you ever had that doubt? Am I really a Christian? Perhaps it's come when you've fallen into sin again. Or perhaps when your doubts raise their heads and you wonder if it's all real or just made up. Or perhaps when you compare yourself to someone else and you feel like you're nowhere near as good as them. Am I really a Christian? Well, have a look at verse 13 of chapter 5 on page 1023. Am I really a Christian is a question that we've seen answers for again and again in 1 John. And we've seen again and again that it's not about perfection, is it? It's not about perfection, but it's about direction of travel. By this, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. Also write down 2:13, 3:14 if you're taking notes, say similar things. Are we traveling towards him? Now, that sounds like a ton of bricks. It doesn't really give us any confidence, but chapter 4 picks that up. If we see a flickering flame of love towards others, if we even see the tiniest amount of flame of love towards others, it's there because it was first put there by a greater flame. Chapter 4, verse 19 says this: we love because God first loved us. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, by this we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, we have a real savior for our real sins. It's his love for us that allows us to love others. He doesn't ask or expect perfection from us. I mean, let this next thought blow your mind. The grounds for salvation is that we realize we aren't perfect. And that we then turn to Jesus. I think that completely turns everything upside down. Chapter 1, verse 8 says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. What glorious news then. Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, like we did earlier on in the service, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of my favorite hymns, I said in the morning I'd have a chat with Simon, see if we can get it on our list, as I'll have a chat with you afterwards, Simon. One of my favorite hymns says this, has these two lines, and just captures it in such a wonderful way. The two lines are this: all the fitness he requires, all the fitness that Jesus requires, is that we feel our need for him. So brothers and sisters, are you doubting whether you're good enough, whether you're really saved, whether you're really even a Christian? Well, 1 John says, take a look at Jesus. Take a look at him. Look at who he is. Look at what kind of savior he is. He's a savior of sinners, a savior of people who aren't perfect. Look at who you abide in. Look at who you are in. He doesn't just give eternal life. He is eternal life. The next doubt that John speaks into is down there in verses 14 and 15, and it has to do with prayer. I wonder, have you ever felt like this? Have you ever been praying for years for something and it's just not been answered? And you're starting to wonder, why, Lord? Why? Do you even hear me? What's going on? Do you not care? Are you not powerful enough? Well, chapter 5, verse 14 says this. Talks about the confidence that we have towards him. Do you see it down there, verse 14? This is the confidence that we have towards him, which means literally confidence in his presence. Well, we've just seen that confidence. Jesus has come, he's befriended us, we're in him, he's a savior of sinners like us, he's holding us tight for eternal life. And that confidence means that if we ask anything, do you see it there in verse 14? If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God's not a vending machine. God is light and love, but he's not a vending machine. So prayer isn't a case of just putting in the right coins and pushing the right buttons and getting the right can of Coke out at the bottom. No, God is a person. God is a God of light and love. He's good, loving, and in control. So if we ask according to his will, that's the key phrase in that verse. If we ask according to his will, he will hear us. And have a look down at verse 15. Do you see it in verse 15? He will hear us, and we know we will have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, according to his will is the key phrase in that there. He's not necessarily going to give you a Ferrari, but you can ask for it. But he promises that if you ask according to his will, he will give it. Now, his will isn't hidden. It's revealed in the Bible. So this verse means that if we're praying in line with what's in the Bible, God will hear us. He will give it to us. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, we're told to pray with faith, we're told to pray with obedience, and we're told to pray with patience. This isn't a promise for health. It's not a promise of wealth. It's not a promise of a spouse, nor of children, or of whatever it is you are really longing for. It's not a promise of that. It's a promise of the things that God has promised us. John has already told us some of the amazing things that he's given us. If you're taking notes, jot these down. He's given us love, chapter 3, verse 1. He's given us the privilege of being his children, chapter 3, verse 1. He's given us his Holy Spirit, chapter 3, verse 24. He's given us eternal life, chapter 5, verses 11 and 16. And as we've seen this evening, he's given us understanding about who Jesus is, chapter 5, verse 20. And so knowing all of that, we know that he'll give us at the right time what we need in accordance with what pleases him and what's best for us. So are your prayers heard? Well, wonderfully, reassuringly, yes. We can be confident because Jesus is himself our confidence in God's presence. The next doubt that John speaks to is there in verses 16 and 17. And the doubt is this: can we really be forgiven? Can we really be forgiven? And perhaps you've wondered that for yourself. Perhaps you're wondering it yourself this evening. Can this terrible thing I've done be forgiven? Or does it put me out of reach of grace? Or perhaps it's something you're thinking about something that someone else has done. Well, surely they're beyond grace now. Have a look down at verse 16 of chapter 5. Verse 16 says, if anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death, and I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that doesn't lead to death. Those are really confusing verses, aren't they? What on earth does that mean? What does that mean? It seems to say there are two categories of sin, those that don't lead to death and those that do. Now, some people might call some of the mortal sins, you know, the really serious ones, murder, apostasy, adultery, other sexual sins, and so on. But I think when we read that in the context of this whole letter, it starts to make a bit more sense. So first, we've seen this already. There is always forgiveness for those who confess, for those who admit their sins, for those who confess them and turn to Christ for forgiveness. We've seen it already. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And secondly, we're to remember that this letter was written to a specific context, to a specific situation. This letter was written to a church where leaders had left. They were teaching that Jesus wasn't really God, that he wasn't really a human. Now, we need to think through the logic of those things. If Jesus isn't God, he can't die on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And if he's not human, he can't stand before God as our mediator as our advocate. So according to 1 John and according to these verses here, there is one sin that leads to death. There is one sin that puts you beyond the reach of salvation. And it's this. It's the sin of not believing in Jesus as he is. So can you really be forgiven? Well, wonderfully, reassuringly, every sin can be forgiven to the one who turns to Jesus. Eternal life can be given to every sinner who turns to Jesus. And perhaps this is the day to do that for the first time. Perhaps this is the day to turn back to Jesus after a week of wandering. Before we move on, let's not be judgmental of each other. I think that's one of the main things that comes out of this verse. Let's be a church that doesn't judge and slam at each other for the sins that each other commits, but let's be a church that prays for each other and points each other to Jesus, because he's a wonderful savior. He's a wonderful savior for sins. He's a wonderful savior for our sins. So the final doubt that John speaks to is over the page, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 5. And the final doubt is this: am I really spiritually safe? Here in the West, Satan, the evil one, has pulled off a quite remarkable feat. He's convinced us that he doesn't really exist. But he does. He does exist. Look at verse 19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There are some amongst us who will be more aware of that than others. And brothers and sisters, if that's you, we really need you here. We need to learn from you. The question this does ask, though, is this: are we really safe in a world which lies in the power of the evil one? What about when we who are Christians keep on sinning? That's what verse 18 says, but starts off by asking. Do we put ourselves out of the family if we continue in sin? Perhaps you're not thinking that question, but perhaps you're thinking these next questions. Am I suffering because I've sinned? Has God stopped protecting me because I've sinned? Have the forces of darkness got control of me because I've sinned? Well, look down at verse 18, this wonderful verse here. Verse 18 says that we who are born of God are protected by, do you see by who? We're protected by he who was born of God. The Lord Jesus is our great big brother. He's the one that was born that first Christmas. He was born of God, and he is the one that protects us. Jesus protects us. He protects us that the evil one might not touch us. The whole world might lie in the power of the evil one, but our big brother is verse 20. Do you see it down there? He's the true God. Satan isn't. Now that's wonderful, reassuring news. Ultimately, Jesus is in control. There's no one above Jesus strong-arming him into doing something that he doesn't want to do. There's no one above him forcing him to do things a different way. He is in control. He is the true God. Jesus is a God of light. So all that he does is just, is righteous, is fair. He's a God of love. All that he does is loving. He's a God of life. And that means, though we will all die, when we've died, we will open our eyes and we will see his face. And he'll lift us up as if we've just been asleep. So brothers and sisters, whatever you're walking through, whatever you will walk through this Christmas or in 2024, the Lord Jesus is going to be with you in it. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it does mean that he will be with you in it. So friends, as we close this sermon, and as we close this series in 1 John, can I ask you this question? Can I leave us with this question? Why would we want to turn to anything or anyone else. That's where John leaves us in verse 21. Do you see it down there? Keep yourselves from idols. You see, Jesus is really good. He's really, really good. We've seen that again and again in this letter. He's real. He's light. He's love. He's eternal life. He is our confidence. So where else would we want to turn? We're going to take a moment or two of silence just to reflect on that. What do our hearts need to say to the Lord right now? We're going to take a couple of moments of silence to think about that. And then if the musicians would like to come up and be ready to sing, that'd be great. Lord Jesus, we are so sorry for wandering away from you. We're so sorry for turning and walking away from you and walking towards fake Jesuses and fake gods. We thank you that you came and you gave understanding. We thank you that you have befriended us and you walk alongside us. We thank you that we are in you. And we thank you that you're a real savior for our very real sins. Would you help us to be a church family that loves you, that loves one another, and that loves our world. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song.